All right. Now, I think it might be a little lighter this week. Not a lot, but a little bit. He kind of dialed it back. So let's pray. Father, we do thank you once again for the opportunity that we have to study your word. And Lord, I do pray for our time in your word, that you would just bless this time. And Lord, just speak to our hearts, God, and draw us close to you. And as we think about just drawing close to you, loving you, and serving you, we pray for our team that took off yesterday for Keno. And Lord, they're there. And I just pray that you would use them in great ways, coming alongside the Calvary there in Keno and helping out and encouraging the church and helping out the city and reaching out. So Lord, bless them and use them. Keep them safe. Keep them free from any kind of bacteria and all of that. That, Lord, a lot of stuff going on here. I'm sure a lot of stuff going on there. So protect their health, watch over them, and bless them. And again, as we look at this guy talking to his generation and seeing what he sees in the midst of what looked on the external like some great move of God, but actually internally not a lot was going on. And I pray, God, once again, just speak to our hearts. Don't let us be external Christians, but God, build that strong relationship in our hearts. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, last time as we were looking at it, remember the children of Israel were kind of really locked on this idea that they're okay because the temple's there. And if God put the temple in Jerusalem, God is going to protect Jerusalem kind of idea. Now, listen, Jeremiah's going to shift from that. And it was pretty heavy. Last week was pretty hard on them. Now he's going to shift into where they're trusting in the fact that they have the Word of God. Now listen carefully, not that they know the Word of God, not that they're following the Word of God, not that they love the Word of God, not that they even know the God of the Word, but they have the Word of God. And you know, I think sometimes if we're honest, we might even get in those places where we kind of trust maybe tradition or things more than we really trust in God. So Jeremiah is going to speak to this generation, and again, it's not going to be, you know, Jeremiah wasn't one who was kind of sugar-coated things, and he didn't know about the sandwich method where you're supposed to say something good and then the bad thing and then something good. And, you know, my wife always gets on me. She goes, why don't you just do the sandwich method? And I said, because I get right to the baloney, right? I mean, let's just dig in and let's just get right into it. So Jeremiah's that way, man. He just like hits it hard. So as he speaks to this generation, here's what I love about Jeremiah is, you know, I'm sure a lot of you know he's called the weeping prophet, and we're going to see some of that why. But, you know, not so much that he's the weeping prophet, but that he's the concerned prophet. Man, he cares about these people. And something to keep in mind as we're going through this tonight, remember a couple weeks ago, God told him, stop praying for the people. Remember that? Don't pray for the people. Man, we're going to see how creative Jeremiah is so that he can pray for the people and still be obedient to God and not pray for the people. I love this guy, man. He's incredible. So picking it up in verse 4, he says, moreover, you shall say to them, thus says the Lord. And so God, he's starting out here again and letting them know, man, these are some stubborn people. So listen what he says. Even as just the first little bit of this, he says, you know, thus says the Lord, will they fall and not rise? Will one turn away and not return? Now, before he goes on, listen, he asks a couple questions there. And most of us know when you fall down, what do you usually do? You get back up, right? And you try and go, especially I think, you know, you get a toddler and they're learning how to walk and they're doing that. But even as adults, you know, when if we're going along and you trip and you fall, you don't just lay there. You get back up, right? And listen to what Jeremiah is saying. It just tells you, common sense tells you. Or if you go someplace, you come back, you return. So he's saying that's just what normal is, right? So he's trying to give, listen, he's trying to give Judah an idea of this is what normal looks like, and then this is what you look like. And you're so outside of normal, you're not even, you know, you're not even on the edge, you're not even somebody who likes to get close to the edge. You're way outside. So listen, he says, this is normal. And in verse 5, why has this people slidden back? Here's what he's saying. You slide back. Listen, most of us, well, I shouldn't say that, all of us, when we sin, listen, just because we're Christians, I hope you realize, just because you're a Christian doesn't mean you don't sin, right? Because, well, some of us think that. Shame on you. Listen, but when the difference between a Christian and an unbeliever is when we sin, we're sorry for it. And we repent and we run to God and we want God to cleanse us and purify us. So listen, these people, they're not doing that. So when, here's what he's saying, when you backslide, you just keep on going, right? Because all of us, in a sense, backslide. We do something and we go back and then we have to talk to God about it and we have to get right and we grow and we go forward for a while and then we kind of back up for a little bit and we go forward for a while. But Israel, man, is like on the skids. They're like, right? So he says, listen, you guys backslide and... Usually when people fall down, they get up, but not you. He goes, why has this people slid back? Jerusalem is in a perpetual backsliding. They hold fast to deceit. They refuse to return. I listened and heard, but they do not speak. This is God like listening for them, but they do not speak aright. No man repented of his wickedness, saying, what have I done? Everyone turned to his own curse as the horse rushes into battle. Now, you guys know, like you get on a horse and you're going into battle. The horse doesn't know it's going into battle. It just knows it's going, right? The horse is just obedient to what the driver tells it, or I guess rider, whatever you call them, you know, the horse steerer person, right? So it just goes. The horse just goes, and it's not, but listen. And he goes, that's how you guys are going. You're just like running headlong into this sin thing. And then, listen, I love this. God says, check out the birds. Right? Verse 7, even the stork in the heavens knows her appointed times, and the turtle dove, the swift, and the swallow observe the time of their coming. Here's what God's saying. Even the birds know, and then he goes, but my people, they do not know the judgment of the Lord. J. Vernon McGee said, these guys are like bird brains, right? You know, he goes, and even a bird knows what it's supposed to do. Naturally, God created a bird and made a bird to do certain things, right? And God put within a bird that whole compass direction that you go south for the winter, you know, and then you come back, and they know where to go. They know exactly where to go. They know exactly how to get back. How did that happen? God built them that way. Now listen carefully. God, do you know God made us? And he made us, listen, to come to him, to run to him, to trust him. Even when we're doing the wrong thing, to run to him, to come in repentance, to be able to be cleansed, to be able to be changed. So listen, man, I think this is incredible. So he kind of lays that out. And then, listen, then he says, how can you say we are wise and the law of the Lord is with us? So here's what they're saying. It's okay, man, because we have God's law. Well, it's one thing to have God's law. It's another thing to obey God's law. And listen, even more importantly, though, it's one thing to have God's law, but it's another thing to know the God of the law, to have a relationship, to have intimacy with him. That's the heart of God. Listen, you can read the Bible 100 times, but if you don't have a relationship with the Lord, you know, it's doing you no good. You're just kind of reading through something. So listen, this is what they're saying. And then he says, but look at, he says in the middle of verse 8, look, the false pen of the scribe certainly works falsehood. Now listen, he's not saying the scribe is copying the word wrong, but the scribe is teaching you wrong. They're writing down, and it's a false thing. And the wise men, verse 9, are ashamed. They are dismayed and taken. Behold, they have rejected the word of the Lord. And he says, so what wisdom do they have? Therefore, I will give their wives to others, he says, and their fields to those who inherit them, because from the least even to the greatest, everyone is given to covetousness. From the poorest even to the priest, everyone deals falsely, for they have healed the hurt of the daughter of my people slightly, saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. Were they ashamed when they had committed abomination? No, they were not ashamed, nor did they know how to blush. Therefore, they shall fall among those who fall. In the time of their punishment, they shall be cast down, says the Lord. So again, the Lord letting them know, bottom line, man, you guys are in serious, serious trouble, and you don't even know it. You get to the place, listen, I feel for Jeremiah because he's got this whole generation in front of him and they can't see what's going on. And, you know, oftentimes I think, I look out at our generation, our world, and, you know, our world's pretty messed up, you know, spiritually speaking. And I look and I think, can't you see what's going on? Can't you look and see, you know, right from wrong? And they don't. And Jeremiah, though, the bad thing about him is he's not talking to the world. He's talking to Israel. And he's letting Israel know, you're in serious trouble. Do you know that Israel is the only nation God has ever chosen? They're his people. Man, and he's going to claim that over and over and over as we read through this. And he's going to say over and over, man, these are my people and you're not doing it. So listen, he pours that out and he says, listen, here's what breaks God's heart. You're destroying yourself. As I was studying this week, it kind of came across and one commentary put it really well, as we're going to see even all through what we're going to read tonight. People who end up in hell really, really, really want to get there. Listen carefully. God does not send people to hell. People choose to go to hell. And most people work very, very hard at getting into hell. They will resist. They will reject. They will push away. They won't listen. They'll become hardened. They will be stubborn. And listen, and they're working so hard to get to a place that is going to be so bad. And so that's Jeremiah. Listen, so again, the Lord reaching out to them and talking to them. Verse 13, I will surely consume them, talking about the results of everything they're doing, says the Lord. No grape shall be on the vine, no fig on the fig tree. Kind of sounds like another prophet, right? And the leaf shall fade, and things I have given them shall pass away from them. Why do we sit still? Assemble yourselves. Here's what they're saying. So God threatens that, and here's what they say. Well, why sit still? Assemble yourselves, and let us enter the fortified cities. Here's the thing. We're going to trust in our cities, so we're not going to trust in God. God's coming after us, so we're going to go in a walled city. That's not going to do you any good. Have you found out you can't run from God? Especially as believers, man. Sometimes we try. You can't run from God. I don't care how fast you are. I don't care how far you go. I love Keith Green, one song he had. He says, man, you can run to the end of the highway, but guess what? You're still there. And you're the problem, right? So they can go into the city and let us be silent there. For the Lord our God, in the middle of verse 14, has put us to silence and given us water of gall to drink. And because we have sinned against the Lord, we look for peace, but no good came. And for a time of health, and there was trouble, the snorting of his horse was heard from Dan. Again, just the idea that he's coming down, he's coming after them. The whole land trembled at the sound of the neighing of his strong ones, for they have come and devoured the land and all that is in it, the city and all who dwell in it. For behold, I will send serpents among you, vipers which cannot be charmed, and they shall bite you, says the Lord. So once again, just some poetry saying the same thing in different ways and letting them know, man, this is some serious stuff. This is what's going on in your life, and you've rejected it, so here's the consequences. And here's the thing I like about Jeremiah, is he very, 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 very explicit about the consequences of rejecting God. So the people of his generation could never say, I didn't know, or I was never told, or how come no one ever warned us, right? So he's making sure they know exactly what he's talking about. And then, listen, and here this part, people say they don't know if it's Jeremiah talking or if it's God talking. I think it's Jeremiah speaking for the Lord and the brokenheartedness of the Lord over the sin of the people of Judah. Verse 18, I would comfort myself in sorrow. My heart is faint in me. Listen, the voice, the cry of the daughter of my people from a far country, is not the Lord in Zion, is not her king in her. Why have they provoked me to anger with their carved images and with foreign idols? The harvest is past, the summer is ended, and we are not saved. For the hurt of the daughter of my people, I am hurt. I am mourning, astonishment has taken hold of me. Is there no balm in Gilead? Is there no physical or physician there? Why is there no recovery for the health of the daughter of my people? Oh, that my head were waters and my eyes a fountain of tears, that I might weep day and night for the slain of the daughter of my people. Oh, that I had the wilderness a lodging place for travelers, that I might leave my people and go from them, for they are all adulterers and an assembly of treacherous men. Listen, man, Jeremiah is brokenhearted over the sin of the people. And you know, I think sometimes in the church we've kind of lost that. We see what's going on in the world, and we even see kind of some ugliness of the world, but instead of getting brokenhearted about it, sometimes we just get angry and we want to fight back and we want to come against it. And we're not, you know, home, at least home, weeping in our prayers over the condition of the people. Man, Jeremiah, listen, he blows my mind. If anybody had a right to get mad at people and angry at people, it was this guy. We're going to read, man, they treated him like dirt, man. They stick him in holes and do things that you shouldn't, right? And he's just broken for them. He's saying, man, if my head were full of water, I couldn't cry enough because of what I see with the people, right? So again, laying that out, giving that, and then now, listen, once again, they're going to kind of hang on to that whole covenant and who they are, but it doesn't work in verse 3. And like their bow, they have bent their tongue for lies. They are not valiant for the truth on the earth, for they proceed from evil to evil, and they do not know me, says the Lord. Everyone, take heed to his neighbor, and do not trust in any brother. Every brother will utterly supplant, and every neighbor will walk with slanders. Everyone will deceive his neighbor and will not speak the truth. They have taught their tongue to speak lies. They weary themselves to commit iniquity. Your dwelling place is in the midst of deceit. Through deceit, they refuse to know me, says the Lord. So again, man, he's just talking about how gross these people have gotten. They're adulterers, they're liars, they cheat on each other, they try and make nice with each other. You know, sometimes your neighbors do that, they smile at you, hi, how are you? Inside they're going, I hate your guts, right? And so listen, man, he's going, that's what's going on. And therefore, this says the Lord in verse 7, the Lord of hosts, behold, I will refine them and try them. For how shall I deal with the daughter of my people? Their tongue is an arrow shot out, it speaks deceit. One speaks peaceably to his neighbor with his mouth, but in his heart he lies in wait. Shall I not punish them for these things, says the Lord? Shall I not avenge myself on such a nation as this? I will take up a weeping and wailing for the mountains and for the dwelling places of the wilderness, a lamentation, because they are burned up, so that no one can pass through, no man can hear the voice of the cattle. Both birds of heaven and the beasts of the field, they are gone. I will make Jerusalem a heap of ruins, a den of jackals, and I will make the cities of Judah desolate without an inhabitant. Wow. You think God is kind of at the place where he's had enough? And remember, here's the important thing. Remember, God is going to bring stuff, and you and I always need to remember, as we're going to look at it in a little bit further in the next few verses, sin always brings death. Always. Always. The Bible tells us the wages of sin is death. And you know, I think I'm much like most of you. We get away with a little bit of sin and we think it's okay, but in reality, it's bringing death to us. It's slowly eroding us and eating at us if we don't deal with it. And so God is like, to me, crying out to these people of, please get it together. Listen, I don't believe for a moment God wants to bring this upon Judah, but here's what he's saying. I'm going to. It's going to happen. And why is it going to happen? Listen carefully. It's not going to happen because God is mean. It's not going to happen because God is bigger than them and he can do things to them. It's going to happen because that's what they're choosing. They're choosing to go against God. They're making a choice, and it's not that they, you know, cannot help themselves. It's that they will not help themselves. God gives them every opportunity, and he keeps opening up the door, man. He keeps crying out to these people. Through the study of Kings and Chronicles, we've gone through the minor prophets who have called out to this nation and read them. We've gone through Isaiah, now we're going through Jeremiah. Don't tell me God doesn't love them and care for them. And yeah, we read about destruction, but what is God saying? The destruction is coming because you refuse to trust me. So as he goes on here, listen, this next part, by the way, do you notice how sometimes your Bible is laid out one way and then it kind of gets in verse 12, it kind of gets in a parenthetical form. So listen, the other way are kind of poetry form. And remember, poetry, sometimes the Hebrew poetry is more about ideas than words. So he's laid all that out. He's kind of said several different ways how this is going to happen and why it's happening. Now, I think he's just going to talk to them. He's just going to have like a conversation. or maybe we could call it a monologue, but he's going to do it in conversation. He's going to say, man, here, this is how bad it is, right? Look at verse 12. Who is the wise man who may understand this? And who is he whom the mouth of the Lord has spoken, or to whom the mouth of the Lord has spoken that he may declare it? Why does the land perish and burn up like a wilderness so that no one can pass through? And the Lord said, because they have forsaken my law, which I set before them, and have not obeyed my voice nor walked according to it, but they have walked according to the dictates of their own heart and after the Baals of which their fathers have taught them. Now here's an interesting thing. Remember, I think Jeremiah is speaking this during the so-called revival of Josiah, after they found the law, after they're starting to clean things up. And yet God, listen, here's what God knows. You can do all of this external stuff and you can look so pretty, but on the inside, you're still dead. There's nothing real. That's called religion. That's called just going through the motions. You see, and so God's calling them out on it. And he says, here's what I see, man. I see you guys, you think you're doing that, but you're not. Therefore, verse 15, thus says the Lord God, or the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will feed them, this people, with wormwood and give them water of gall to drink. Once again, he's bringing it up. Here's what he's saying. You're going to end up getting what you deserve. And it's interesting in the Bible, you know, and if you know much about the Middle East, you know that water is more precious than any other commodity they have. And it's interesting that God has brought this up twice now about water and water being bitter and not water not being good, because listen, man, that hits him at the heart. Verse 16, I will scatter them also among the Gentiles whom neither they nor their fathers have known, and I will send a sword after them until I have consumed them. Once again, man, once again, sin leads to death. Thus says the Lord of hosts in verse 7, consider and call for the mourning women. Now, in the Middle East, even to today, they hire mourners. I just think that's weird, you know. Go around giving your business card, professional mourner, I can cry for you. You know, I just think it's weird. And especially in that, they would hire, and listen, you would hire people to mourn. And what a depressing job, right? What do you do for a living? Cry. Get much work every day. Every day I'm crying, right? So here's what he's saying. Listen, man, this destruction is coming, and here's what he's saying. So get the professional mourners out because you're going to need it, right? So consider and call for the mourning women that they may come. Now this cracks me up. Send for skillful wailing women that they may come. And we don't want amateurs, right? We want the really good ones. I'm reading this and it's just like, and you know what? I think God is being God here and being a little bit sarcastic and hassling them just a little bit over what they're doing. But it is kind of crazy, right? We want really skilled wailing women. We don't want the women who are just starting out and they've only done a couple funerals, right? We want the real ones, right? So get them. And then verse 18, let them make haste and take up wailing for us, that our eyes may run with tears and our eyelids gush with water. For a voice of wailing is heard from Zion. How we are plundered, we are greatly ashamed because we have forsaken the land and because we have been cast out of our dwellings. Yet hear the word of the Lord, O women, and let your ear receive the word of his mouth. Teach your daughters wailing and everyone her neighbor a lamentation. For death has come through our windows, has entered our palaces to kill off our children and no longer to be outside, and the young men no longer to be on the streets. Speak, thus says the Lord, even the carcasses of men shall fall as refuse on the open field, like cuttings after the harvester, and no one shall gather them. That's scary, isn't it? I mean, listen, once again, man, I read that, and it bugs me now. And Jeremiah, think if you're standing there, Jeremiah saying that, don't you think you just might want to repent? You just might want to turn away from what you're doing? And man, he's like laying it out so clear. And then listen, this is some that a lot of people kind of know this verse, but I don't think they know the context. So keep all of this in context. He's just talked about the wages of sin is death. All of this death is going to come because you're making a decision to go the other way. You're making a decision to reject God and do your own thing. So listen now, thus says the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, let not the mighty man glory in his might, nor let the rich man glory in his riches. Listen, the things he lists are not bad in and of themselves. It's not bad. Listen, it's not bad to have wisdom. It's not bad to be strong and healthy that way. It's not bad to have money. Some people think it's bad. You know, a lot of people misquote, right? They misquote. They go, money is the root of all evil. That's not what the Bible says, right? The Bible says the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. So listen, that's a whole different thing. But listen, it's not bad. There's a lot of rich guys in the Bible? Abraham had his own army. How cool would that be? To have your own army, right? Job, very wealthy. Joseph, have you ever thought about Joey? He had not Joseph of Mary, Joey of Joey. Joseph, the one who was the second in command under Pharaoh, right? So you know what that means? He was probably the second wealthiest man in the world at the time. So listen, God's not saying you shouldn't have those things. Here's what he's saying. Those things should not be your security. Those should not be the things you glory in. Those should not be the things you boast about. Again, I think it's good to have wisdom. I think it's good to be strong. I think it's good to have resources. But God says, listen, you don't glory in those things. You don't go around telling people, well, here's what I have. You know, and you're not counting on, listen, those are not the things that are going to identify you, and they're not the things that are going to validate your life. So here's what he says. Listen, he says, but let him who glories in verse 24 glory in this, that he understands and knows me. That he understands and knows me. Listen carefully. Not that he knows about me, not that he's read about me, not that he's looked at me, but that he understands and knows me. You know what that means? That you have a deep, abiding relationship with God. And out of that, listen, that he knows me and that I am the Lord exercising loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in earth. Three things. He says, listen, I'm God that I have loving kindness. If there's ever a picture of God's loving kindness, I think it's the book of Jeremiah. Calling out to the people, and they're rejecting, and God just keeps calling out. And listen, if there's ever a picture of God's judgment, again, it's Jeremiah. Judgment is not always bad, but it's going to be bad if you're on the wrong side of it, right? I don't know about you guys, but I wouldn't want a God who wasn't just and a judge. I want a God who's going to be fair. And then he also says, you know, in righteousness. He says, those are the things that God stands for. Now, here's what kind of blows my mind. He didn't necessarily bring up, you know, how many times you have a conversation with people and they say, well, if your God is a God of love, how come he doesn't do and fill in the blank, right? Have you ever got that thrown in your face? Yeah. I hate it when people throw that out, you know. Number one, I always say, really, you know God's a God of love? Where did you get that from? I always ask them questions like, did you read your Bible and get that? Or did just somebody tell you? Or what do you mean? Here's what he says. To understand and know him and that he's what? He says, to know me that I am the Lord exercising loving kindness. Listen, that doesn't just mean love. Exercising judgment and exercising righteousness. God is not just a God of love, period. He is a God of love. But he's also a God of righteousness. He's a God of judgment. He's a God of justice, etc. We could go on and on and on. And he says, listen, you got to know me. You can't just have this old picture of me. So listen, he says, for in these I delight, says the Lord. What does the Lord delight in? He delights in loving kindness and judgment and righteousness on the earth. That brings him joy. And then, behold, verse 25, so there's a little bit of light in there, right? In the middle of this, they don't glory in these things, get in these things. So he gives us some hope. And then he tells us this, listen, he says, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I will punish all who are circumcised with the uncircumcised. Egypt, Judah, Edom, the people of Ammon, Moab, and all who are in the farthest corners who dwell in the wilderness, for all these nations are uncircumcised, and the house of Israel are uncircumcised in heart. Here's what God says. I just lumped you, my people, right? My people, the people I chose, the people I made a covenant with, I just lumped you with everybody else. Why? Because it's not the external act of circumcision that's important to God. It's the internal circumcision of the heart, cutting away the flesh, having that relationship. You know, you can equate that with baptism, and we've talked about it. Baptism doesn't save you. Just getting baptized doesn't mean you're going to go to heaven. When you get to heaven, God's not going to ask you, were you baptized? Do you have your certificate? It's kind of hard here, right? You go, no, I go to Calvary, man. They didn't give me a certificate. You mean I can't get in? Listen, so listen, it's not baptism, it's a relationship with Him. And He says, listen, you guys are going around boasting about circumcision, and yet your heart is hard as a rock. And we don't have that relationship. Now, I think, listen, he's talking about taking him away. I think the next several verses are kind of a parenthetical. And once again, he's going back to sort of talk about, for 16 verses, talk about why they're going into exile, why these things are happening. But listen, and most of it's idolatry. He says, hear the word which the Lord speaks to you, O house of Israel. Thus says the Lord. Do not learn the way of the Gentiles. Listen, man, that's out of Deuteronomy. Way back in Deuteronomy, God said, don't follow the ways of the people where I'm taking you, right? That's a paraphrase, right? I'm going to take you in the land. Don't follow after them. And what did Israel do? They followed right after them, right? Don't do that. Here's what God says. I'm setting you apart. I'm making you unique. I'm making you special. Don't do their ways. Listen, I remember growing up, I remember as a teenager when I would get in trouble occasionally. And I remember my dad always saying, why are you hanging out with those people? And I'm sure their parents were asking them why they were hanging out with me, right? But what are you doing, man? Why are you following the people who are getting you in trouble? Because it's fun, that's why, Dad, till I get caught, but right? And so here's what God's saying. Don't follow those guys. And so listen, man, hear the word of the Lord. Do not learn the way of the Gentiles. Do not be dismayed at the signs of heaven. Again, astrology, for the Gentiles are dismayed at them, for the customs of the people are futile. Listen to what God says. I love this. He brings it up a lot. For one cuts a tree from a forest, the work of the hands of the workman with an axe, and they decorate it with silver and gold. They fasten it with nails and hammers so that it will not topple. So listen, he's saying, don't get Christmas trees. No, that's not what he's saying. Listen, people quote this all the time. People will quote this, shouldn't have a Christmas tree. Listen what Jeremiah said. Jeremiah's not talking about Christmas trees. Oh, man, it just irritates me. When I hear people do that, I just want to pull my hair out. Like, ah! What is Jeremiah talking about? He's talking about idolatry. You know, I've never met a person that worships their tree. Comes in and bows down, oh, Christmas tree, I love you. Listen, man, and it's not even close to a Christmas. He says, listen, don't follow the way. What's the context? Again, context. Don't follow the ways of the Gentiles. What do the Gentiles do? They go chop a tree down, and they make a god out of it. And they, listen, and here's what I love about the prophets, whether it's Jeremiah, whether it's Hosea, all of them, they talk about why do you go get a god that you have to make? That's so bird brainish, right? Then you don't even have a bird brain because you're making a god that you have to make sure he doesn't fall over. That's not a very good god. I want a god that makes sure I don't fall over, right? So listen, he goes, don't do that. So if you go to Calvary, do not use this verse to tell people not to have Christmas trees. If you use this verse, go to another church, right? Don't tell them you go to Calvary. Tell them you go to some other church. Because, man, that's not what it's about, right? So he says, listen, you do that. And he goes, listen, so they will not topple. Verse 5, they are upright like a palm tree. Your translation might say something a little bit different. And they cannot speak, and they must be carried, because they cannot go by themselves. Do not be afraid of them, for they cannot do evil, nor can they do any good. Here's what Jeremiah is saying. They're a hunk of wood, man. Why do you get all freaked out about it? And why do we do that? Listen, I know a lot of us were reading this and kind of making fun of it and having a little bit of fun, but we have our own idols. We don't fashion them quite that way. But we have all kinds of idols, right? Hey, you know what? Your boyfriend, your girlfriend can be an idol. I think even to the point your spouse could be an idol if you let that relationship get between you and God. You have to be careful. And then there's this other things we have. You know, in our era, we have so much technology, you know, and I'm a guy, you know, Gaynell, like, is going nuts right now because I love gadgets. I love geeky things. And I have our lights coming on and off and doing stuff. And she goes, I can't even go in a bedroom and turn a light on. She goes, why do you get this stuff? So listen, I can become a god, right? And you become those things. Facebook can be an idol. Do you check your Facebook page before you check your Bible in the morning? Pat, don't say that. Just asking, right? Do you look at those things? Which is more important to you? So listen, I know, like, here, not too many of us have idols, right? I don't know too many of us that go chop a tree down and decorate it, and not for Christmas, but, you know, kind of make it all weird, and we bow down and have it in our yard, and it's an idol to not too many people. You know, I've shared this before. When I was doing pottery, I used to do a thing, and it was an old, quote, tradition that you would light your kiln, and then you'd get some clay, and you'd make a little kiln god, and you'd put it on top. You'd kind of form it out. Just a little thing out of clay and put it on top to watch to make sure your firing goes okay, and you would trust that God. And after I got saved, the lady who led us to the Lord, she came to our house, she goes, what's the thing on top of your kiln? I go, what's a kiln god? She goes, Pat, it's a what? I said, it's a kiln god. So I'm making an idol, right? I'm just outright making an idol, putting it up there. And she goes, why do you do that? And I go, oh, they don't mean anything. And she goes, don't make one next time. I go, oh, no. I said, you have to make one. You have to make one to watch over. But they don't do anything? No, they don't do anything. It's just, don't make one. Why? Because we have the God of gods. Listen, he's going to explain. So he goes, listen, those gods are stupid. Verse 6, inasmuch as there is none like you, talking about the Lord, right? He says, they can't do anything. Inasmuch as there is none like you, O Lord, you are great and your name is great in might. Who would not fear you, O King of the nations? For this is your rightful due. For among the wise men of the nations and all their kingdoms, there is none like you. But they are altogether dull-hearted and foolish. A wooden idol is a worthless doctrine. Silver is beaten into plates, and it is brought from Tarshish, and gold from Uphaz. I guess this was the best place to get silver and gold, right? Those two places. The work of a craftsman, the hands of a metalsmith. Blue and purple are their clothing, and they're the work of skillful men. Listen, he's trying to say, these guys put a lot of work into these idols, and yet they're made by their hands, and now they're asking the very thing they made to protect them, or to give them wisdom, or to take care of them, or, you know, to make their crops better, whatever they're doing. He goes, this is foolishness. And then I love verse 10, but the Lord is the true God, right? He's the living God and the everlasting King. Don't you like wish that the people in Israel be going, yes? I mean, I love, listen, he lays all that out. He goes, but look who we have. We have the one who's the everlasting King, and his wrath, at his wrath, the earth will tremble, and the nations will not be able to endure his indignation. So he's saying, man, get it together, people. And then verse 11 is unique. Verse 11 is like, it's the only verse in Jeremiah that's not in Hebrew. Verse 11 is written in Aramaic. And so now there's a big question. Why is it in? Or why did Jeremiah write one verse in Aramaic? I don't know. You know, that's something I've learned. It's okay to say I don't know, because I'm not going to glory in my wisdom. I don't know. I don't know why he did that. And people go, I think it's a gloss. I don't think it belongs there. I think, seriously? Now, listen, there's other parts. You know the Bible's written in actually three languages, right? It's written in Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek. So in Ezra chapter 4 through part of chapter 6 are written in Aramaic, and in Daniel 2, starting in 4, the last part of verse 4, and through 7 are written in Aramaic. And then this one verse in Jeremiah, and it's like, why did you stick that in there? Here's why I think he did, so we could talk about it. Now, most of us, we're going to read our English Bible. We don't know whether, we don't have any idea what it's written in. It's written in English for us, right? But listen, he does all of this stuff, and then he says this in verse 11. Thus you shall say to them, the gods that have not made the heavens and the earth shall perish from the earth and from under the heavens. You know, I kind of think it might be in Aramaic for a specific reason to let all of those other countries know their gods are false gods. And they're going to perish. There is only one God. Listen, I don't care. You know, I've been to Thailand where they have the little God houses and they stick little rubber soldiers in those houses. And they go, these are gods. I'm going, no, it's not. It's a toy soldier. It's not a God. And, you know, you can get in serious trouble if you mess with them. I mean, by the people. The people think they're real gods. They give them candy bars and sodas. And so if you're in Thailand, you see the little house, just grab a candy bar. It's in there. And those gods aren't, those little soldiers aren't going to eat them. So someone should eat them, you know. But listen, and they offer all these things. And I'm thinking, here's what God says. They're not gods. They've not made the heavens and they've not made the earth. And they're going to perish. Why? Verse 12, he has made the earth by his power. Don't you love Jeremiah? Listen, man, to me it's like he's going and he's like trying to get these people, understand, you have a stupid statue. Sorry to use that word. You got this stupid statue and you could be worshiping the God who made the heavens, right? I love this, man. Listen, he made the earth by his power and he established the world by his wisdom and he stretched out the heavens at his discretion. You ever lay, I love going outside at night sometimes and just looking up in the sky and thinking, my God did all of that. Not just part of it, all of it. And you know when all the, you know, the brilliant people and all the guys doing physics and stuff, and they go, you know, the universe is still expanding. I go, yeah, well, my God's that big. Can expand all at once. He still made it, you know. And so listen, man, he did all of that. Verse 13, when he utters his voice, there is a multitude of waters in the heavens, and he causes the vapors to ascend from the ends of the earth, and he made lightning for rain, and he brings the wind out of his treasuries. I don't like wind. You know, whenever I read about that in the Bible, I think, man, God, if you could have just not made wind. If he could have done all of this and got all of this, you know, and I understand why we need wind, but I'm thinking, God, if you just could have done it without wind, you know, if you could have just like moved clouds and just had them move and rain and move here and move there. But listen, man, it says the wind are out of his treasuries, right? Verse 14, everyone is dull-hearted without knowledge. Here's what he's saying. Going back to their idolatry, everyone is dull-hearted without knowledge. Every metalsmith is put to shame by an image, for his molded image is falsehood, and there's no breath in them. They're futile, a work of errors. In the time of their punishment, they shall perish. The portion of Jacob is not like them, for he is the maker of all things, and Israel is the tribe of his inheritance. The Lord of hosts is his name. Don't you love how he ends this, man? So why are they going to be carried away in exile? Because they're worshiping false gods. And they're going after and they're rejecting the one true living God. It's like over here you have all kinds of good, blessing, all kinds of stuff going on. But over here you have glitz and glamour that's gonna get you, and we're drawn to that. And we're not drawn to what God wants. God, listen, God doesn't want us to bind us up and make our life miserable. God wants to bless us. He wants to give us life to its fullest. He wants us to really understand. We were created and made for him, and the only way we're going to really know what life is by experiencing it with God. Everything else is less. Everything else is degrading life. And that's what he's trying to let them know. So listen, everyone's dull-hearted in verse 14. Without knowledge, every metalsmith is put to shame by an image, and for his molded image is falsehood. There's no breath in them. They are futile, a work of errors. In the time of punishment, they shall perish. And again, the portion of Jacob is like them, for he is the maker of all things, and Israel is his tribe. God's saying, you're mine. Gather up. Now listen, I think he's going back to talk about exile.
Gentile, gather up your wares from the land, O inhabitants of the fortress. Here's what he's telling them. You guys need to pack your bags, man, because you're going on a trip and you're going away. You're going into exile, right? Gather up your stuff. For thus says the Lord, behold, I will throw out at this time the inhabitants of the land, and I will distress them that they may find it so. Woe is me for my hurts. My wound is severe, but I say truly this is an infirmity, and I must bear it. My tent, listen again, brokenhearted. My tent is blundered, and all my cords are broken. My children have gone far from me, and they are no more. There is no one to pitch my tent anymore or set up curtains. For the shepherds have become dull-hearted and have not sought the Lord. Therefore they shall prosper, they shall not prosper, and all their flock shall be scattered. Behold, the noise of the report has come, and a great commotion out of the north country to make the cities of Judah desolate, a den of jackals.
Now, Jeremiah, listen, after all of that, listen to Jeremiah. O Lord, I know the way of a man is not in himself. Listen, he's calling out to the Lord. He's calling out to the Lord for himself, but he's not really praying for himself. He's praying for Israel. Why does he have to make it personal? Because God told him not to pray for Israel. So he's going to, you know, listen, he's going to pray for Israel and still be obedient to God by himself representing Israel and the one he's praying for. So listen, man, I know the way of a man is not in himself, and it is not a man who walks to direct his own steps. O Lord, correct me, but with justice. Here's what he's saying, God, bring it, you know, bring justice. And listen, I know it's dangerous to ask God for justice, right? Most of us want mercy. But listen, as he's saying this, here's what he's saying. He's saying, God, we need to be corrected. You know, sometimes we just need some correction in our life. He's saying, bring it, man. I want us to change. Listen, he's asking God to correct him so it would correct them. Not in your anger, lest you bring me to nothing. Pour out your fury on the Gentiles who do not know you and on the families who do not call on your name. For they have eaten up Jacob, devoured him and consumed him and made his dwelling place desolate. So listen, man, he's calling out, and here's what he's saying. God, do a work here and change these people. They're bent on destruction. And all they care about is destruction. So listen, my challenge to us is twofold. Number one is that for those of us who know the Lord and we have a relationship with the Lord, instead of getting mad and angry at what's going on culturally, and you look at the culture and, you know, I even just read some things right before church tonight that I'm just thinking, you got to be kidding me. And, you know, I don't want to get into details, but listen, I tend to get angry and mad. Why don't I get brokenhearted? How come my head doesn't fill up with water so tears come out? Because these people are so lost in darkness. You see, we should be a people who are compassionate, who have that loving kindness, that judgment, the goodness of God, right? And we go after the people, and that's Jeremiah. And that's what I love about him. Now, second thing, if you don't have a relationship, man, if you don't have a relationship, tonight's the night to do it. Because here's the thing, man, you don't want to stay in the dark, and you don't want to be a person who keeps refusing. God will let you make a decision to go to hell if that's what you want to do. But it's not going to be easy. Tonight, you're going to have to make a decision. I'm not going to pray. I'm not going to ask him to come into my heart. I'm going to refuse him. I'm going to go my own way. I'm going to do my own thing. And as you do that, listen, you're making a decision to push God aside and go your own way. And he'll let you do that. But that's not what you want to do. Our heart is tonight that you would call on the name of the Lord and you will be saved. Let's stand up and pray. Lord, as we think about Jeremiah and his generation and just the heart of Jeremiah and Lord, just the calling out, the crying he has for his people, I pray, God, I pray for us that you would give us that brokenness for our generation, for people around us, for our world, for the culture around us and all that's going on. And Lord, I pray that you would do a work that only you can do. Father, if we're people who we've turned away from you just a little bit, convict us tonight. Grant us that gift of repentance that right now, standing here tonight, we'd repent and
we would realize we need to get close, we need to get serious, we need to make things right with you again. And Lord, I pray that you would just be glorified in our lives. And God, for any here tonight who are way backslidden or don't know you, bring them back to you tonight as we get ready to sing this last song, to lift up our hearts to you. Draw those to you who need to have that relationship, who some even need to be restored. Do that work, Lord, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.